Okay, I'm turning in the Bible in the Old Testament to a book called Judges and to chapter 6. And we're starting a new series today called Grace for Our Fears. And we're going to learn over the next 3 or 4 weeks about a story in the Old Testament about a guy named Gideon. And if you are cynical about God, about life, or if you struggle with fear as it relates to life, or if you have some combination of both, like me, cynicism and fear, Gideon's your guy. Gideon's your guy. He can be your hero for a while. You can find yourself in this story. We're going to talk about the grace of God for our fears, and we're going to look at that through the lens of Gideon's life. So I'm just going to read a bit about his story. Today in chapter 6, verse 11, here's the story, an historical account. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. All right, there you think to yourself, okay, I don't know what these names are. I don't know what these places are. Yada, 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 yada. I'm just going to click on ESPN. You know, something like that, right? Or Downton Abbey Season 3. So, or I'm going to weep about the Game of Thrones episode or whatever it is you're doing. But remember, whenever we come to the Bible, we are immediately called into neighbor love. That is, we are called by God to care about people who had names different from ours, who lived in places and times different from ours. We're meant to care about them. That's a good thing, because that means we get to be cared for too. When people from other places look at our names, and they've never heard of Webster Groves or Glendale or Shrewsbury or Rock Hill, why should they care? Because we love each other as neighbors. So the Bible everywhere requires it right off the bat that we learn to love neighbors. So we hear these names and these places, and there's this guy named Gideon. He's out there under a tree and he's beating out the wheat. He's a farmer. He's taking out the wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now this is funny. This is funny. This is humor in the Bible. Because Gideon is anything but a mighty man of valor, which you're going to see in just a moment. And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir," I always hear this in a British accent for some reason when I'm reading this. I don't know why, it's kind of Monty Python thing, but anyway. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us," are you ready, cynical ones? "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." You see the humor there? An angel from the Lord, right? Supernatural. "Angel of the Lord, greetings, mighty man of valor." Yeah, right. Yeah, okay, you're from God, sure. Yeah, sure. Where's God? And what he tells them is, he gives them a little Sunday school lesson. He says, "Look, I've grown up reading about stories about how God did stuff in Egypt, like plagues and like miracles and like the sea split and people walked through it. Yeah, I don't see any of that. I don't see any of that in my life." So, okay, sure. Right? Verse 14, "And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house.'" You're talking to the wrong guy. "And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man,
And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then okay, show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And the angel of the Lord said, I will stay until you return. So Gideon goes, he prepares a meal, and he brings it out to the angel of the Lord. The meal disintegrates in the angel's presence as a sacrifice would before the presence of God. In verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said then, peace be to you. That's key. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. And he called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, the historian says, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. Then that night, the Lord comes to him and says, hey, I want you to go over there and tear down those idols. Your family and your people's idols to all these other gods. I want you to tear them down and build an altar again to the Lord. Remember, this is the people of Israel. Their history has been the worship of God himself. They've been worshiping other gods. Gideon says, okay, I'll do it. But I'm going to do it at night when no one will know it's me. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, when the men of the town rose early in the morning and they see that those idols have been torn down and a new altar to the Lord God has been built, they're mad, right? And they start a hunt. They form a posse. In verse 29, who has done this thing? Not a posse like hip-hop or something like that, but like old Western posses, you know, like people with guns and stuff, and they're going to go try to find the bad guy and lynch him and all that stuff. So then, verse 30, the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside him. Joash's dad intercedes and says, look, if the gods are angry, let the gods deal with my son. But you leave him alone. They do leave him alone. Gideon is defended. And then it says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. There's a lot more to his story, but let's stop there for today. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we ask in these next few moments that you would open our heart to see your grace for our fears. In Jesus' name. When I was a kid, I think I may have mentioned to some of you, I saw Night of the Living Dead when I was like 4 years old. It was at the Clarksville Drive-In. Anybody remember what a drive-in is? It was at the Clarksville Drive-In in Clarksville, Indiana. And I was supposed to be asleep in the back seat, but I wasn't. I was wide awake.
I'm wide awake.
Yeah, I was wide awake. Wide awake watching zombies eat people right before my wide-eyed four-year-old eyes, you know? I was scarred for life. I still am. Someone has told me I need to just watch that movie because I would laugh as an adult. I probably need to. I'm still too scared to watch it. So I have all those scenes on my mind and fears, imaginary fears, that has attended my life since then. So like I'm 12, right? I'm 12 years old. I get to move from the downstairs bedroom to the upstairs bedroom in our house. Well, in the upstairs bedroom, floors creak for no reason, and it's like dark. I mean, dark up there, right? And so I had a plan to keep the zombies out of my room. And the plan was twofold. One, assemble all the stuffed animals you can amass and place them on the bed. They are your first line of defense. So I did. Stuffed animals all around, first line of defense. Second problem, the light switch was over here. My bed was over there. That meant I had to turn the light off and get behind the barricade that covers the stuffed animals. Somehow I had to beat the darkness, right? So I would try to beat the darkness every night. I would gear myself up by the light switch, full of anxiety, hit the light switch and try to run and dive to the bed and try to beat the dark into the bed. Barricade myself underneath the covers, trying to keep myself from imaginary creeping zombies in my room. That's imaginary fears, right? Very real to me, but not actually real in the world.
There are fears that aren't imaginary. Like the relative who touched me in that room, the way only true love is supposed to. Some fears aren't imaginary. There are, for example, brown recluse spiders in Missouri attics. Real fear, brown recluse spider in my attic. Imaginary fear, walking up my long driveway at night, maybe having just watched too many episodes of The Walking Dead or something like that. Imagining creepers, right? Imaginary fears. We have both kinds of fears in our lives, don't we? And people that we know, and fear is no fun. Fear is no fun. It works in your body. You know, your heart starts to pound. For me, I start to move toward anxiety attacks. It's like anxiety starts to come. No matter what someone says to you, if you're afraid of sharks, you're at a Missouri pond, you don't want to put your toe in there because you're afraid of sharks. And you say, you know what? There aren't any sharks in Missouri ponds. But that doesn't matter to you. The fear is real, right? Fear exists that no ring of stuffed animals can ward off. Fear of harm, hurt, loss. Fear of broken things, harsh words. Fear of rejection. Fear of getting overlooked, of not finding a job, of not keeping a job. Fear of certain kinds of politics. Fears of not being able to have enough money. Fears of bullies. Fears of your boyfriend breaking up with you or your girlfriend breaking up with you. Fear of never measuring up or being abused or never finding love or of losing the love you have or of hardship or of dying. Fear of joy. Fear of happiness. Fears. How do we find the grace of God for what frightens us? When you come to the story of Gideon, the historian has repeated for us this phrase of fear several times. That's how we know. That's how we know. It wants to tell us something about God's grace for our fears. Chapter 6, verse 10, verse 23, verse 27. Chapter 7, verse 3, verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 20. This word of fear, afraid, fearful, keeps getting repeated. This is kind of God. Because the unlikely hero in Israel's history in this moment, he was, as we used to say in Henryville where I grew up, he was a scaredy cat. Gideon's a scaredy cat. I don't even know where that comes from, but that's what we'd say. He's a scaredy cat. And yet, this scaredy cat is going to be in God's hands, full of dignity and purpose. He's going to actually do heroic things. And the only way he's going to do it is because of God's grace. You would think to yourself, the way I want the story to go is, Gideon's going to do heroic things because God's going to remove Gideon's anxieties, going to remove his fears, going to remove his cynicisms, going to remove his threats, so that Gideon can do grand things. But that's not the way the story goes. The story is, Gideon is going to have those anxieties, he's going to have those fears, he's going to have those threats, he's going to have those hardships, and God, in the midst of that, is going to magnify his grace in Gideon's life. And Gideon is going to taste the fellowship of the living God in the midst of his anxieties. It is that familiar song that we love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me here, right beside still waters. Right? He leads me to green pastures. While I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and staff to comfort me, right? In the presence of my enemies, he anoints my head with oil. He sets a table and we eat together. I always wish it said right there, in the absence of my enemies. After he gets rid of all our enemies, then we will sit together. But no, it's as if God says, I see your enemies over there. I'm going to sit with you. We're going to eat together in their presence so that you will know I hold them and you. I overrule them and you. And with me, you are strong enough, even in their presence. So as we read together about the scaredy cat Gideon, we want to see four things Why do we need grace for our fears? Legitimate fears. And then we want to talk a bit about peace. Four things about legitimate fears. First, we need grace when our confusion isn't fake, when our fears aren't fake, when they're real. In verse 11 of chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, did you see what there what it said? Gideon was out doing the work of a farmer, right? Beating out wheat to hide it. He's farming in secret. Why is he farming in secret? Because there's a bully in his life. The bully are the Midianites. Over in chapter 6, verse 3. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp around them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number, but they and all their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land and came in. Every time Gideon and his fellow Israelites plant the crop and the crop grows, these freaking Midianites come out of nowhere, right? And bully them and take it. It's a very real threat. It's not imagined. It's real. So, Gideon has to do his life as a farmer, in his vocation, as one who has to hide and as one who's oppressed. So, when he says, when the angel of the Lord comes to them and says, hey, the Lord is with you, a mighty man of valor. And Gideon says, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? If the Lord is with me, why am I farming in the dark? If the Lord is with me and I'm a part of your covenant and I'm one of your children, then why am I constantly oppressed and bullied with no one to stop it? If the Lord is with me, please. Now right there, can you see something? Everyone's always talking about how bad the Old Testament is. Old Testament, bad, right? But time and time again, what other holy book is going to have the primary hero question God? The very questions you ask in your heart of hearts, very questions people have asked for centuries. You just ask the question of questions. The question. If God is good, why is there suffering? He just asked it right to God's face through the angel of the Lord. That's why we have things like evening brew here. That's why we invite people to ask their questions here. Where we're like, God can handle it. God's not afraid. We can give language to our questions. He can take it. We can say to him, I don't get it. I'm confused. My fears are real. They're not fake. And you're not here. You allow me to be oppressed and you don't stop it. We can say that to the Lord as his own people. The Psalms give us language for that. Ecclesiastes gives us language for that. Job gives us language for that. And Jesus himself will take this cry upon his own lips. And on the cross, he will say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The human cry of the oppressed coming to God and asking why, if God is good, he allows this to be. When our confusion isn't fake, there is grace to ask our questions and to bring them to the Lord. You think about that. Where do you ask that question? A bully at school? Or your mom and dad get divorced? Or your boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with you? Or they just used you sexually for some kind of hookup? Or you're the victim of a crime? Or you have to, as an adult, go through a special need that you did not anticipate physically or emotionally? Something you can't get rid of, or your children have special needs that they have to courageously face, and you didn't plan for that or envision that. Or your country isn't what you want it to be or think it should be, or your job pulled the rug out from under you, and your family, even the best of your relatives, relate to you in ways that cause you pain, and you say to yourself, God, if you're with us, why do these things happen? Recently, Jessica and I hurt each other's feelings, and we were in a moment just thinking about that. We were at a loss to know what to do with it because we don't even know why. You know, it's one of those moments where you're hurting one another's feelings, you don't even know why. And sometimes you know why. You know how you got there in your argument, right? And sometimes you don't. You just don't even know how you got there. And you're saying to yourself, what are we even fighting about? I have no idea, right? And in this particular moment, we just said to one another, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's happening here. I don't know what to do. She says, I don't know what to do either. And we just held each other's hand and just cried together in our pain, not knowing what to do. Right? There's real confusion. It's not fake. And it's legitimate to bring those questions to God. And in Christ, He takes them upon Himself, and He advocates for us before the Lord, even on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? So don't be afraid to take your questions to the Lord. Are you cynical? Gideon's your man. He takes your questions to the Lord. It's not just that when our confusions aren't fake, we need grace to be able to have language for God. It's also when our cynical doubts aren't fake. It's when the Lord says to him, hey, I want you to be Israel's deliverer. And he says, yeah, okay. And he says to them, my people are weak, and I'm the weakest among them. But first of all, there's some humility there. There's some realism there, realistic assessment. Gideon's not overlooking things. He's calling it pretty straight. And what he's saying is that we have no connections. There's no money in our family. We have no power. We have no status. We have no access to power. We can't even speak to power. You're saying you want me to do what? It's kind of like yesterday, Friday? Or Thursday? I don't remember. Who even knows? Friday. I was weeding in the yard, right? Weeding. I weed for like an hour. Gradually, as I'm in the house, gradually my back is just starting to, it's just starting to hurt. Next thing I know, I'm on a heating pad on the couch. I'm in a heating pad on the couch for like 2 days. Ibuprofen. I weeded for an hour. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't feel very masculine, is what I'm saying. I haven't done anything noble, like to be sore about, right? I threw out my back. Your pastor threw his back out weeding. That's what Gideon's saying. Look, you're asking me to do what? I can hardly weed for an hour. When you feel that in your being, remember the constant theme of the Bible. Moses was a slave child, oppressed, put into a basket, left for dead in the water. And he becomes Israel's deliverer. You begin to walk through the scripture, Job, Ruth, David, and Goliath, right? You get to the Apostle Paul, has this thorn in his flesh, and the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and your weakness is your strength. And then Jesus comes, not riding on a stallion like Braveheart or something, with the swords behind his back, and just whips them out there, and wow, he doesn't come like that. He comes on a donkey. He serves, he humiliates himself, allows himself to be humiliated, conquers by peace, rises by grace. It doesn't matter how small you are in the world. This is the message. See, Gideon's just all messed up. He's thinking the way the world thinks. Gideon says, I'm supposed to have power and connections and cloud and et cetera, et cetera. And God says, no, you've got me. You have me. Gideon, you can be without power in the world, but if you are with me, all will be well. Not a peace the way the world gives, yet in a better kind. Jesus tells the story. He's sitting there, not a story, the story is told about Jesus with his disciples. They're in the marketplace, and all these wealthy people of status and political clout and all that are making a big to-do. And his disciples, Jesus notices his disciples are watching them. And Jesus says, hey, turn your eyes over here. And then Jesus points their eyes away from all of that to a widow. That widow has one coin. All these people have all their money flowing. The widow has one coin. Jesus is truly, truly, I tell you, she is greater. Jesus has eyes for the weak, the powerless, the voiceless, the marginalized. And time and again, God demonstrates his strength through their weakness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Gideon, there's a whole gospel narrative that your culture doesn't know anything about. It's a kind of peace and strength that your culture doesn't know what to do with. Your culture handles fear differently. It'll tell you, buck up, Gideon. And God say, I give you grace. When our cynical doubts aren't fake, and when our threats of harm aren't fake, we need God's grace. Gideon didn't have illegitimate fears. There's a reason he went in the night. I love that. I know we're going to talk next week more about God's grace with all of Gideon's weaknesses. But he obeys in the dark because he's afraid. It's not illegitimate. When people find out, they want to kill him. Literally. I was reading an article this week from a newspaper about Christians being persecuted in the country of Sri Lanka. And how a pastor was beaten. How a 14-year-old Christian was beaten in school. Because of being a Christian. And I think to myself, it's one thing for me to think about getting persecuted for my faith. What is it like to raise my children to name the name of Jesus if it will bring them harm? Gideon knows his family and he knows his community. He knows if he does what God's telling him to do, they will want his hide. And he was right. Sometimes fears aren't irrational. There is a real cost. The fear of physical harm that we all have, the fear of verbal rejection and abuse that we have. Jesus spoke of it, remember? He told the story of four soils. And one soil, the seed of the farmer's seed would be thrown on each soil. And there was one soil, the rocky ground. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures only for a while, Jesus said, because when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Gideon is coming face to face with the thing Jesus would talk about. The fear of physical harm is real. No wonder he goes in the dark. Heck, it's amazing he did it at all. So there we are. Cynical doubts aren't fake, they're legitimate. This confusion isn't fake, it's real. The threats of harm aren't fake, it's still real in his life. And the calling from God isn't fake. That's when he realizes that, whoa, this really is the angel of the Lord. He says, holy cow, watch out. What is going on? No one sees the Lord and lives. And so the Lord says to him, don't be afraid, you will not die. Gideon's not making stuff up. He knows if he's been in the presence of God. He's in the presence of God. God says he won't die. Grace. Just this human, earthy, real, cultural community fear, cynical, questioning movement toward God and a real call upon his life. He really is being called by God. He really, really is. He's not imagining it. It's for real. And fearful, cynical Gideon is the one God has in mind to taste God's grace and to deliver Israel. I just want to say something in closing here about the peace of God. The Lord is peace, Gideon says. How does he say that? He learns to say the Lord is peace. Even though his fears are still there, the Midianites are still there, people want to kill him, they're still there. The Lord is peace. How does he say that? I think for these reasons. One, listen, God upholds your identity when you can't. God upholds your identity when you can't. God upholds your spouse's identity when you can't. God upholds your kids' identity when you can't. God upholds your church's identity when you can't. It's what he says. The angel of the Lord appears. Whoa, and he says, blessing, O mighty man of valor. Jesus says that to the disciples in John 17. They're all about to betray him. They're all going to run and deny him. He calls them faithful. He says that they're not of the world. He says they have overcome the world given by God. And you're thinking to yourself, who's he talking to? The Lord sees you in a way you don't see yourself. He upholds your identity, even when you can't. You see, your greatest hope isn't that you get strength enough not to be anxious or afraid. Your greatest hope is that God is gracious when you're anxious and afraid. And he holds on to your identity even when you can't. That is why King David, for all of the sin he committed in his life, he was known by God as a man after God's own heart. How? Because of grace. Grace upholds your identity when you can't. God possesses no defensiveness. With your questions, did you see that in verse 14? Gideon's saying, yeah, right, where are you? You say you're with us. Yeah, right. There's no defensiveness. God doesn't backhand him. There's no some kind of temper tantrum. God's just not defensive at all about that. God isn't defensive with your questions. He has nothing to hide or protect. You can come to him. He isn't like the short-temperedness that we have with questions he doesn't have. He provides his promise when you feel his absence. In the midst of Gideon's questions, God gives him promise. I will be with you. Yes. But what about all these things? I will be with you. That's what Jesus takes up. He takes up that promise. He carries it on his shoulders to the cross, rises to secure it. And he says, oh, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. I will keep my end of the commitment. And I will never leave or forsake you. God will never leave or forsake you. Your anxieties tell you that. They tell you that you have a dim future. Your future is all fears and doom. And there are no answers and there is no point. And he holds on to promise when you can't. He's willing to wait for you. Verse 18, he says, can you just hold here? I'm not sure if you're who you say you are. I'm going to make a little meal, see if you do a little razzle-dazzle. I need a sign. And the Lord says, okay, I'll wait. What's he doing waiting? What's God doing waiting? Doesn't he have things to do? Have you heard that Brian Regan, the comedian, when he talks about Godspeed? It's funny if you can find it on YouTube. You know that phrase, Godspeed?
The comedian envisions a pilot on a plane announcing, "We are now cruising at 36,000 feet. We are about to enter Godspeed." You know, this idea of just moving so fast. I always think that way. If it's God, he's going to move so fast. And he can say a word and the day is created. He can say a word and a planet appears. He can do things. But here, the Godspeed is patient. He just waits. Do you need a sign? You're just not sure. You're uncertain. You see, his love for you is so secure. He'll wait for you. Go do what you're going to do. Bring the sign you need to him. He's that committed to you. He waits. And God provides his merciful encouragement when you think he's going to knock you out. There are two kinds of peace. Peace with God, the peace of God. Peace with God is the relationship is good. Peace of God is an experience of assurance that relationship is good. And Gideon realizes he's been talking to God. He's afraid. And God makes two declarations. One, you have peace with me, you will not die. We're good. And two, I'm going to empower you. And by the time you get down to verse 33 and 34, the Spirit of God clothes Gideon. It's like a cloak coming all around Gideon. God's presence just clothing him. Think about that when you go home today and you're changing clothes. Think about that imagery. Whatever clothes you put on that covers you, this is what God does with his Spirit. Clothes you with his Spirit in Christ. Gideon receives that clothing and that empowerment. Do you think that you have to become unafraid and uncynical to follow God? It's the other way around. God comes to you in your fears and says, "Don't be afraid." He comes to you in your cynicisms without defensiveness and waits to give you what you need. Because his call upon your life isn't fake. It's the real deal. And even the fearful and those full of cynicism, imaginary and real fears and anxieties can find the strength of God and follow him. That's not the message of the narrative out there around us. That narrative says you have to get it all together before God will use you. The gospel narrative is the opposite. God's the one that's got it all together. He's the one that's got it all together. He's your hope. Let's pray together. Lord, you have it all together, and you have measured up for us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you give us the intellectual credibility to say real questions, to acknowledge legitimate dangers and fears, threats. Thank you for the language of Scripture that gives us language for our cynicisms and our fears. Thank you for your all-pursuing grace that doesn't see fear and cynicism as an obstacle, but sees it as something you will work with. You will overcome in the cross. And you will clothe us with your Spirit. Oh Lord, some of us here are so full of anxiety and fear, anxious in our thoughts that trouble and haunt us. We wish you would take them away. We know that you can. But if our story is to be like Gideon's, then you will allow those anxieties to remain even for a season. Then please remember our weakness and take us up in your strength. Hold on to our identity when we can't. Empower us with your Spirit so that we might know your fellowship
and taste the promise that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for that. And not many people say that to us in the world. We thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, let's stand.